measures you can I would like to begin our discussion this morning, if we could, with Galatians 5, verse 6. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, this is part of the Galatians map. It is a summary verse in many ways for the entire book of Galatians. So in many ways, if you learn this verse and grasp this verse, and this verse becomes part of you, you actually have the entire book summarized in one verse. Galatians 5, verse 6. Paul says, "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything." That would be going back to Judaism in any kind of a fashion if you were from a Jewish background, or going back to, and we're not talking about biblical Judaism, we're talking about the Judaizers working your way to heaven. And then he goes, "But it's also not uncircumcision." So it really doesn't make any difference what kind of religion you want to go to. That is not Christianity. The works kinds of religions, whether it be the pagan religions or a Judaizing Jewish religion. It is instead but faith. And of course, this is a summary of the first four chapters. It's faith, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So he says it's but by faith, meaning, as I said several weeks ago, faith eliminates legalism. You don't work your way to heaven. You don't do things to please God. That's not how you get saved. So he says it's but faith, but it's the kind of faith which works, which on the other side, that eliminates liberalism light, which says you get saved, you get assurance, you get saved, you get it. You just keep circling around the thing. And by the way, please look at me. I don't know how people get on television. I don't know why a pastor wants to be on television. I do know this. You either have people selling snake oil, your destiny, God wants to make you happy, or you have people that just endlessly repeat how to be saved and that you're saved no matter what. Actually, one of the television preachers says this: if you actually abandon Christ and deny Christ, you're still saved. You say, "Pastor, do you believe you can lose your salvation?" No, but I also don't believe you can deny Christ. And if you do, that probably indicates what? My friend, the kind of Christianity we're talking about is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone that saves you. But that faith works. It follows Christ. It obeys Christ. Look at me in the eyes. It obeys Christ, which means it's not about church. It's about Christ every day, a relationship with Him. It's not about checking boxes, doing the right things. Those come, but they come from a different angle. They come because you have that relationship with Christ, and my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Well, the last statement, of course, is by faith, which worketh by love. That eliminates the legalism light, which almost goes back to some form of work salvation. Or it gets close to it anyhow, where you never do enough, which, by the way, many Baptist churches have been caught up in the past. It's very common. All right. If you have notes this morning, we're going to move over, and I'm just going to finish up these last two maps. I was asked a question by Linda last week. Linda must have left me and went into the nursery. Linda. Linda asked, we talked after the service, so I'm going to ask you a question. Is it possible for a church like ours to have some sort of application of the Bible? How about this? A standard that sets us apart from other Christians. Can we still hold to that standard without sliding over into legalism light. Linda mentioned in her environment, when you come to church, women are pretty much required to wear something on their head. Anybody in this room been to a church like that? Jenny has. Rhonda, where did you go to a church like that? Mount Minnick. Well, it's Mount Minnick now. Frenchie. Is that common or common from where you grew up? What'd you say, Mike? See, I would have no knowledge. Never been there. I'm asking you, would it be all right if our church decided that women need to wear head coverings? Now, hold on. And could we hold that without drifting off into this? I'm going to move. You don't have to move. I'm going to move anyhow. Drifting into this. Look at me, please. Where you say, we're the only true church. We're the only church that holds to women wearing head coverings. So answer the question, can a church do that? Let's ask a different question. Should a church be able to do that? Why? Well, 1 Corinthians 11 is my point. There is a passage that talks about, to some degree, something about head coverings. My wife and I went to a church twice in Scotland, Reformed Baptist Church in Inverness. We went there in 99 and went there in 2002, I think, didn't we? That church, all the women wear some kind of a head covering in a Baptist church. Now you say, are you preaching? By the way, I'm not preaching on anything. You understand, I'm asking you a question. One of our problems is in our churches, we don't even realize people tend to move to the lowest common denominator. And if you don't, then you tend to move the other direction where you feel like I am better than other Christians because I hold to the true faith. You know, that Cliffy and Judah, you know, they're pretty good people, but they don't do. I'm not going to answer the question. It's a question you need to think about. Haven't you ever read the Bible and wonder how something applies? Aren't you following Christ yourself? You should be coming across things and wonder, why doesn't that person follow? Boy, it's a tough question. Well, in your notes, I'm going to just touch real quickly, and we're going to be finished maybe early today, I hope, on the subject of days, and then on the subject of lust and immorality. We've already talked about this issue of balance. Is balance what we're looking for? Boy, I got a good no. What are we looking for? What we're looking for is obedience to Christ. How about this? Following Christ. Because, friend, if you look for balance, what is your balance always? Please tell me. It is always least common denominator. You know, those folks over there don't believe in drinking. These people over here are drunk, so I just get drunk a little bit for Jesus. And please don't get mad at me. I have two books at home written by pastors. One of them describes the benefits of, he has in the back all of these different beers that are so wonderful. I'm like, a pastor teaches this to his people. We don't look for balance. Balance, everybody thinks they're balanced. I'm perfect. It's everybody else in the world that has problems. Hey, look at me, friend. This is what you look for. Are you ready? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. You look for the scripture, and you look to follow him. If there is such a thing as balance, that's the balance. Yes, there's a ditch on the right hand. There's a ditch on the left hand. This has not ever been a problem in Lake County that I know of. But there are Christians that have these kinds of struggles, and it is a problem in some degree. We have a special meetings. How many special meetings does Lake County Baptist have per year? We actually have one, missions conference. Do you know, I have had people my entire time refused to come. They don't need such things. They're busy. Okay? Because they don't like this concept of special days. On the other hand, well, we'll get to it. Look in your notes. Let's read the verses together. By the way, friends, one of the reasons we have church open right now, it's not because the state of Illinois allows it. It's because the Bible commands it. God's people worship on Sunday. Now, have we been trying to limit our exposure to COVID, etc.? Answer the question. Have we been? You notice, sorry, this is a little racist. We can't get a white church in America to put face masks on. And that's the reason we have pastors in ICU today. Because they can't figure out, by the way, the Bible does tell us to meet together as believers. And we do that. On the other hand, do we need to meet together without masks? Do we need to meet together and do it 12 times a week? Well, those are good questions. Let's look at the concept of days. Matthew 28, let's see if we can figure out the first day that's important for believers. In the end of the Sabbath being the seventh day, is that correct? In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, and the first day of the week is what we call Sunday, came Mary and Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Mark says the same thing, and when the Sabbath was passed, chapter 16, verse 2, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, Luke 24, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, John says the same thing, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. I mean, so you're talking about the very beginning of the what we call the Lord's Day, the day of the resurrection. Now, friends, please look at me. There are Seventh-day Adventist churches, and I know you have not probably ever heard of one of these. There is a tiny group of Seventh-day Baptists in America. Did you know that? They're called Seventh-day Baptists. They meet on strangely enough, by the way, I'll give them this, and I compliment them as much as I can compliment any group. If you look them up on the website, on Google them, and you look them up, you will find the national organization directly says this doesn't affect your salvation. We believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, etc. Whereas Seventh-day Adventist, if you do not worship God on the Sabbath day, you have accepted the mark of the beast. Now, personally, I don't think that's the mark of the beast. I think the mark of the beast is 5G. Okay. By the way, I can see some of you didn't watch The Social Dilemma. When you hear some of those wackadoodles on there saying things like that. Whoa. Acts 20, verse 6. This is later in the church's history. But friends, it's not much later because the book of Acts was written in the very early 60s. So this could not have been 30 years at the very end, and this is not the end, when Paul, it says, and we, Luke is with him, sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples did what? By the way, disciples don't watch on television for the rest of their adult life. I love the fact that we can, people from around the world watch what we do here. They ask me questions. Who is that person? Who are those people, those Filipinos? You got Filipinos in your, I actually had a pastor tell me this in the Philippines. And I'm saying, yeah, I thought you knew that. By the way, friends, you know what Christians do no matter where they are on the first day of the week? What do they do? No, they travel from their vacations, from their three-day week. No, Christians come together. It's what we do. This, by the way, this isn't balance. This is following Christ, following the first believers, doing what Scripture tells us. Revelation 1, verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, which is a very technical way of writing, only found twice. You find that exact phrase found two times, very unique. The Lord's day, and in 1 Corinthians, the Lord's Supper. It's the only time you ever find that exact phrase. 1 Corinthians 16. Paul is talking about benevolence. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings, meaning of money, when I come. So it seems to me, and we'll go to the backside in a moment, we'll go to the other sides first, that simply stated, you know, the Bible pretty much recognizes the Lord's Day as pretty central. I think there are other days that are also legitimate, important for a church, and we'll talk about some of those in a moment. Now, on the left side, you'll get people that say things like this. And you say, how do you know this? Because I've been a Christian a long time. I've had people say, well, I worship the Lord every day. My favorite is, hold it. I worship the Lord when I'm out fishing, too. By the way, pinhead, yes, you can worship the Lord out fishing, hunting, sitting on the side of a bluff, but you can't worship the Lord together, which is what believers do. By the way, but I hear this, you know, that's when you slide to the left ditch, and you're making excuses for lifestyle choices, which we're going to have repercussions that last forever in families, because once you make, by the way, every decision you make starts rippling in families, generation, the next generation. It bugs me, but it's true. Yeah, Pastor, I can worship the Lord every day, no matter where I'm at. Or how about this one? Every day is a special day to me. Is that a true statement? Yeah, Rhonda, you got it right. I mean, in one sense, I would like to think that every day is special, friend, but if every day is special, nothing is really special. And we don't really live that way, because Louis has a birthday. And how many guns did you get, Marissa? I'm just trying to find out for your birthday. That is the best. Folks, if you've learned nothing else, Dave, you have learned something this morning. You buy your wife guns for your birthday. I'm telling you, that's Louis Haras. You have learned some biblical truth. By the way, is it okay? You say, well, I just celebrate my birthday every day. That's just nonsense talk, friends. But it's a way of, it's the ditch on the left. Or how about this? I can worship God anywhere. And is that true? The answer is yes, but you can't do it. What did we say? You can't do it together. You can't sing together, pray together, talk together, encourage one another together. Friends, we do all of this together because that's the way God made us, to do it together. Now, there is a ditch on the other side. I have in your notes the schedule for the KJBBC. That was the abbreviation for a church. Are you ready for the name? It doesn't exist anymore. It was the King James Bible Baptist Church. I love those kind of names. King James Bible Baptist. What did you call the church? By the way, if you were a Baptist in 1610, what did you call your church? The Geneva Bible Baptist Church? Or the Matthew, you know, the Tyndale Bible, just nonsense. Years ago, I was at a house, and I'm being honest with you. You will see this also. In churches where people are highly dysfunctional, meaning they never get their feet moving forward. By the way, this is how you start getting forward. Look at me, please. You come to know the Lord, and you follow Him every day. You, God, Scripture, every day. But a lot of churches don't do that. They do all of the check marks. So I was in a house, leaving the house, and on the back door was the schedule for the King James Bible Baptist Church. And I don't know if I have it memorized, but I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, you have 7 nights in a week. Thank you, whoever said that. Some of you aren't sure. Do you think you have 7 nights in a week? At the King James Bible Baptist Church, they had something for you to do at church every night except Monday night. By the way, I'm just going to say it ugly. The church Cliff and Judy are at were in Japan, which they had exactly one choice of a church, had a program every single day. By the way, by a pastor, not being critical of him, how many pastors do you know enough can teach enough and have enough theological knowledge to be able to teach you something different every day? So Monday night they were off. By the way, I think Cliff and Judy's church was that way. It becomes very legalistic. So Tuesday night, if I'm not mistaken, they had like Bible, what do you call it? Some kind of a little Bible college kind of thing, Bible Institute. Wednesday night they had the normal church service. Thursday night they had visitation. Friday night you had youth work. Saturday you had bus work. And the next thing you know, well, you didn't have, what's missing? A life. Do anybody know what they call this in psychology? Somebody said it. Switched addictions. So you went to the tavern 6 nights a week? Guess what you do now? Here's your problem. God never called you to be in church 6 nights a week. He called you to have a life that follows Him. I love church. I love Sunday nights. I love the Sunday night after Sunday night. I like being around God's people. I see nothing that I can say to you that needs me to talk to you 6 days a week. I would think you'd be in the Word of God. You'd be following the Lord. You would have a time with the Lord. You would pray. You'd read Scripture. You would meditate. You would think of, that's what I think Christianity is. Switched addictions. I have in your notes, this is very old. We find it in Galatia. And around the beginning of the first century in the, and I think in Greek this is, I don't know how you say it in English. Didache is how you say it in Greek. Okay? This is an exact quote from the Didache, and the Didache is only 2 pages or 3. It's very short. In 8 verse 1, it says this, "And let not your fastings be with the hypocrites." And by the way, the hypocrites were the Jews. "For they fast on the 2nd and the 5th day of the week." God knows you can't fast those 2 days. But you're supposed to fast on the 4th and on the 6th day of the week. And you say, what's the problem with that? How much does the Scripture tell you how and... This is just typical legalism, look at me, legalism light that becomes over time pure legalism. This is the reason you're going to find churches that drift this way. Over time, they become cults. Now stop. What happens on the left side? The more you drift to the left, these cease to be Christian. And you start never hearing the gospel and that you need to be saved and that you need to have to know Christ and that you need to be redeemed, justified, adopted, called. That's all gone. This becomes a religious society and this becomes a cult. Now, it doesn't happen in a it happens in 2 or 3 generations. And I would say in much of America, if Tim, the kids that we have that go to church, when I talk to them about Christianity and they know nothing, I'm like, you've been in church your whole life? You don't know Bible verses? What are you learning? So, Galatians says this, you observe. By the way, observe has the idea of you're keeping something for religious purposes. And in order to please God is the idea. You observe or keep days and months and times and years. I am afraid of or for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So friend, there's a beautiful thing of gathering together on the Lord's Day with God's people to pray. That's beautiful. Next page. I'm not going to get into this heavily. I'll just do it quickly. I think that certain days are beautiful. I say we can certainly have special days that are not required by Scripture. There's nothing wrong with having days that are not necessarily written in the Bible that you have to be at church. Things like missions conferences, special meetings. Some churches, our church, sadly, Lake County never, well, I hadn't done it since I've been here. Some churches, this is a big thing. Nothing wrong with it. A lot of churches have a big day on their anniversary Sunday. Part of the problem is, I talked to the people that founded this place, none of them knew when the anniversary was. Is it important to me? I don't know. Louis, is it important to you? Do you have a birthday? Does Marissa make you something good, or you have to do the cooking? It's ordinary, except you bought two guns for Marissa. Okay. I think anniversaries are good. By the way, friend, how about this? Do we do anything else in our church? Look in your notes. I've had people that tell me, I'm never coming to this. I had a family tell me, I'm never coming to Thanksgiving service. Now, we have a few families that I'm glad don't come to Thanksgiving service because I got tired of seeing their ungrateful heart show up. And you say, I know who you're talking about. Anybody that gets up for 5 years in a row when it's time to testify and hits the door, there's something wrong with them. And you need to quit playing games with them. By the way, to me, the greatest service we should have all year ought to be Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving? Has God been good to you this year? By the way, this is the craziest year of my life and probably of everybody's life here. If I include January, definitely. If I include this month, this has been the weirdest outside-the-box news I've had in my lifetime. Now look at me, friend. Have I had a good year? Yes. God's still been faithful. I like things like this, things that are special days for the church and nation. How about this? Thanksgiving. Is that a good thing? Yes. I know America is not a Christian nation. I am told that every single day in the media. And, of course, the media always tells the truth. But you do realize we break every year. Now, we call it something else because we can't even tell the truth. We have this thing called Christmas break. Now it's holidays. We actually break for Easter. Now they can't call it that. They call it spring break. You call it what you want. I'm sticking with Easter. I'm going to stick with Christmas. How about you? By the way, they're not commanded, but they're a great time to remember the Lord's birth. They're a great time, the incarnation. They're a great time to remember the resurrection. Now, every Sunday is a Sunday of the resurrection. It's part of who we are. But it's okay to do that. I like the 4th of July. Say, do you like fireworks? Frankly, not as much as some of you do. I don't like fireworks because I see my wife. Oh, honey, did you see those colors? I see colors, but she, you know, oh, please. I'm not even going there. I like the 4th of July. Friend, I will just simply say this. There's a ditch on both sides. There's a ditch over here that says, you know what? I don't need to have special days. But sadly, there's a ditch on the other side where these days become, listen to me, check, 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 ways of earning your salvation or ways of not earning your salvation, but God will love me finally if I do enough check, check, check. No. I never ask and I never take attendance. You know what? If you don't want to be here for Thanksgiving service, God bless you. I want to give thanks. I wouldn't mind having a service tonight of Thanksgiving. Has God done anything good for you this year? Well, I think so. Atong, you have two beautiful daughters. Are they not second semester juniors? Ladies? You know, your dad's not excited about that. You know what he's excited about, don't you? He's thinking, three more semesters and the bills are over. Ooh. They've forgotten to tell you about the master's degree that you're going to pay for, too. By the way, I'm happy. By the way, there's a lot of good things. Friends, I think it's beautiful to have the Lord's Day. We come together. Yes, I prefer Sunday school with all the kids here. I prefer a choir. It bothers me that we haven't had a choir in so long. I want to say this to you. Will we have a choir again? Yes. It will be the last thing we start. Because choirs are the worst place for spread because of what? No. Volume of air. It's the exchange. I don't want to lose anybody, believe it or not. Well, we'll move on to the next statement. Lust and immorality. We're not going to look at any verses about lust and immorality. You know, you find them in Matthew 5, 27 to 30 is one of the places. And I say, obviously, this is a very real issue and a biblical issue. The tragedy is the map, what I want you to see, by the way, because our map is what? We focus on Scripture, following Christ. Since this is a biblical issue, we talk about these kinds of things in a biblical way. In the center, we would simply look at things like this. How about this? Control of the mind and heart. What does the Bible tell you? Friends, one of the most beneficial things you'll ever do. Everybody look at me. Let's just say we learn nothing else the rest of the day. Let's say you sleep the entire time during church. If I can share one thought with you that would stick with you, it would change everything about you over time. Learn to control your thoughts. I would say this, control your thoughts, or your thoughts will control you. And it's not a pretty thing. Here I am, Lifegate Baptist Church. See old Mikey back there? Right where Mikey sits, just about, it either be the back row, wasn't nearly as big, or it would be the row where Tim is across, was my good friend Jackie. She was my secretary in St. Louis. Every time I ever saw her, her mind was doing this. To the place, if you looked at her eyes, you could see it in her eyes jerking. Her mind was never under control for a lifetime. Now, there were causes to that, but my friend, do you realize if you start learning to control your mind, males, if you got a problem with lust, there's two wrong ways of dealing with it. One way is not dealing with it, and that's most churches, and there's a wrong way of dealing with it, which is blame the women. It's all the women's fault. Do you understand the two ditches, yes or no? And you got a whole group of churches that never talk about anything. Then you got a group that, those women. Wait a minute, whose mind is it? Read the verses with me. Actually, let's not read those verses. 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians, please. And chapter 10. Everybody find it? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Friends, I cannot tell, please look at me, I cannot tell you how to control your mind. Now, I can tell who can't control their mind. No, I won't mention your name. It's obvious. Look at me. People that can't control their mind, guess what? They can't control hardly anything. So a lot of times, they're either very chaotic or they go the other direction, the OCD direction, because if the mind's not under control, then I have to order everything out here. Here is the great... I know how I learn to control my mind and my thinking. So when I go to bed at night, I'm not thinking about things I ought not to think about. And fathers, these are the things you talk to your sons about. You have those talks. Here it is. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, meaning we're human, we do not war after the flesh or according to the flesh, meaning we're not talking, by the way, we're kidding around about guns. Guns are fine, but friends, we're not in a battle where we're shooting each other. That's not the issue. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, same as the word fleshly. They're not about, you know, they're not pistols, rifles, knives, swords, whatever. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But those strongholds are in our minds. He says, and this is what we do, casting down what? Maps. False ways of thinking. Imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, in bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So when Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, he then commands us, well, that's what you think about. Think on these things. So look at me, please. Here it is. Lust. Is lust a problem? Is immorality a problem? Yes or no? How do you deal with it? Well, you either don't deal with it or you blame the women. No, actually, as Christians, you learn to control your thoughts. I know what helped me. I memorized the book of Philippians. And in the process, I've said, I don't know how many more times I can say this. And in the process of memorizing Philippians, two things happened. Number one, I memorized Philippians. And number two, at the end of the book, I realized I could choose what I think about. So you say, I can never memorize Philippians. All right, memorize the Lord's Prayer. Start there. Just memorize something. And in the process of learning to memorize, it means out of all of the noise out here, I can choose to think about this. How about this? Titus chapter 1, verse 15. I'll give you the statement. I believe a biblical way of dealing with lust and immorality is, first of all, control the mind. Number two, personal responsibility. Paul says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Friend, you have a personal responsibility of how, look at me, how you look at the world. So if you have a rotten, dirty heart that's twisted, no matter what a woman dresses in, you can be a pervert. As a deacon from this church told me, in the year 1997, while he was in prison, he told, by the way, a person you, some of you sat by in church, told me every woman he ever met, he mentally undressed. Unto the pure, all things are pure. I'm the worst person in this church to ask, do they have proper dress on? Because frankly, as long as you got clothes on, I'm not paying attention. But a pervert? Look at me. Have you ever wondered why? I'm going to say this once and only once. Don Tice checkbox Christianity is the antithesis of what I believe because it allows that behavior unscathed. You check the boxes, you served, you showed up in church, you got the right haircut. Where's the heart? By the way, unto the pure, all things are pure. To some people, everything is perversion. Next, we don't have time to read this. It's over on the right-hand side. Marriage is part of the solution. Obviously, part of the solution of the whole problem of lust is marriage. And I would also say, next, reasonable avoidance. Meaning, yes, there are places I don't go. The Bible says, and I say reasonable. This doesn't mean you don't live your life. But on the whole, you go. You know, there's certain places you probably shouldn't hang out. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away, meaning pass on. You say, what do I mean by reasonable avoidance? Please look at me here. It's this simple. I do not think it's wise in America for most men to go to beaches where women are because it's really hard to avoid no clothes. Now, if you go to the Philippines, where Filipinas go swimming, which they usually have as much clothes on as they have normally, it's not a problem. If you want to go, by the way, swimming. Have you ever noticed that women in America don't swim? They do something else. So certain things you just got to avoid. On the right side, I'll hurry through this. This subject dominates nearly everything. The burden always falls on the woman and women's dress. And that I just get infuriated at that sort of behavior. The burden always falls on the woman and woman's dress. Yes, a woman ought to be modest, and yes, I as a man need to avoid certain places on the whole. But friend, it's not the woman's fault. I need to control my mind. I need to take responsibility for my thoughts. I need to have reasonable avoidance. Of course, there's guilt. It's oppressive. It's repressive of women. And I will say this quickly. It's always the denigration of the body. If you go to a certain kind of Baptist church, you'll know immediately because every woman in the church feels bad about her body. And she's taught that from the pulpit. You're the cause of men lusting. No. Men are responsible for their thinking. On the other side, which is most of the evangelical world, this is discussed less and less, and I would say worse than that, often all you have is silence. That's the map of Galatians applied. We'll pick up and follow on another level starting next week. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your grace and mercy. May we just simply do what Scripture says. Hear his voice. He knows us, and we follow him. It's about you. It's about your word. It's about a personal relationship, which is held in common in a local church as we encourage one another, exhort one another, challenge one another, even sometimes convict one another. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.